You have your Bibles, would you stand with me? We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, but I have my doubts that we're going to make it through all of that. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Father, this morning, this verse right here that we're going to first look at, Lord. Oh, Father, the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into this world, the gospel of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, to come and die for us, to pay the price. Even we sang that song this morning, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to never forget these things, but that every moment that we're able to come out of our sleep and be awake in this world, that, Lord, let our minds drift back to the glorious truth that you have saved our souls. Father, we pray that you would get glory for yourself today. The word would be preached as it ought to be preached, and Christ would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we actually finished, after, I don't know, four or five different messages, we got through the introduction of Romans. And that probably was the easiest part of the whole thing. Now we're going to come to the part where the book of Romans is so exciting to come to. But as I said before, it's a very daunting task. It's a mountain of theology and doctrine that I was praying this morning about it. And it's like, no matter how deep I could take this, I could never go deep enough. I could never take it far enough. It couldn't be wide enough. No matter what. So my prayer this morning was, God, just give me the words that we, our church, needs to hear today. And I am trusting in the power and the Holy Spirit today to do that exact thing. Well, we're going to look at this. The title of this sermon is, "I Am Not Ashamed." And that is the thought right here. I want you to think, we're going to belabor that point right there as we begin this passage. If you remember, Paul, right before this, in the verse right above this, he's talking to the Roman church and he says, "As much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul's desire, Paul's calling was to preach the gospel. It was to go to the Greek. He went to the Jews, but he was primarily called to the Gentiles. But he was even told, "You will stand before kings and rulers and authorities." And every time you see the Apostle Paul's life, he is preaching the gospel to someone. No matter where it's at, no matter what kind of format it would take, Paul's greatest desire was to tell people the good news, the only news there is that could save their soul, even as God had saved him. The first point of this message, if you want to be a note taker and you want to keep points and all that helps you kind of, you know, think and meditate upon it, is I'm not ashamed. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, if I was to ask anyone in here, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I don't believe there's any believing, professing Christian that would say, "No, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And that got me to thinking. What does it exactly mean to be ashamed? What does that word actually mean? Well, when you're ashamed of something, what it is, it causes a reluctance in you to associate with someone or to do something on behalf of someone for fear of embarrassment or humiliation. Now, I want you to think deep about that. Let me say that again. It's a reluctance on our part to associate with someone or to do something for someone for fear of being humiliated or embarrassed. I might have got those words mixed up this time around. Doesn't matter. There's many times I've been out on the streets preaching the gospel in Bricktown, Oklahoma City, or at the bus stop, only to be confronted by people who claim to be Christians. Do you realize that most of the opposition that we have received have been from people who claim to be Christians? People will come up and tell us that we should not be doing this. I was at a stoplight. I was stoplight preaching one time. And I had a man cursing at me. An older man. He was older than me. So you all think I'm old. Well, he was older than me. And this old man, he is just, I mean, he's shaking his fist and all of this. And at the time he's doing this, I am actually focusing on a young man and his either his girlfriend or his wife. And I'd ask him, do you know where you'd spend eternity if you died tonight? And he said, no. And I said, would you give me just a few moments? And he said, yes. And I am just really talking to him. That's on my amplification device and all of that. And this old man just starts yelling at me to quit judging people and all of this stuff. And he's using foul language. And I finally turned to him and I said, sir, you need to repent. I said, where would you go if you died tonight? He says, I know I'm going to heaven. And I said, based on what? And he said, I'm a believer. I said, are you claiming to be a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, how dare you? How dare you in front of all these people oppose the gospel? I said, you get over here and you grab some tracts and you start passing them out. And he just ducked his head in shame. And when the light turned green, he went on a cross. I want to ask you a question. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I want you to think about something. Have you ever been on either side of this? Have you ever been the one that was ashamed of somebody? Or were you the one on the other side that somebody was ashamed of you? I want you to back up in your years that you went to high school or grade school or whatever it was. And maybe you had a friend, a neighbor of yours that lived near you. And y'all were best of friends as long as it was just you two. But then you go to school and the popular kids like you, but your friend may have been less fortunate. Maybe financially they didn't have as much money as you and all of this. And all of a sudden the cool kids want to include you and you act as though you don't know your friend. And maybe you were the friend that when you were at school, you knew this friend didn't have nothing to do with you. They were embarrassed to let anybody else know that they knew you. Has that ever happened to you, or have you ever done that to somebody? Think about this one, parents. Isn't it amazing, man, when our children are born and they're little and they just love us? I got news for you. The teenage years are coming if they're not there already. You know. When they don't want to be seen with you in public. They don't want you to drop him off at school. You know what my dad used to do to me? He's sitting right back here. Y'all can just all. We had this little gold car. You ever heard of an Opel? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's just say this. It was less than cool. And when he bought it, it looked like somebody took a can of gold spray paint and painted that whole thing. And he'd go drop me off at the gym. We'd be going to a basketball game. And I'd be saying, begging him, like, just drop me off here. Just drop me on this. Oh, no, no. We're going to pull right up in front. And I'd have to climb out of that thing. Oh, man, the walk of shame. That's what they would do to me. You see, oftentimes we see kids, they grow up and they get to that age and they sometimes maybe they're embarrassed because of their parents. And I was never embarrassed because of my parents. That car, absolutely. But not my parents. As a parent, when you feel that from your child, the one that mothers that you gave birth to, that you gave your love, your time, your energy, your nights, you gave sacrifice after sacrifice, and then to feel that maybe your child doesn't feel like you measure up the way them other kids' parents measure up, oh, that's like a dagger inside your stomach, isn't it? Have you ever seen some famous people that have really excelled in life? Do you remember that doctor named Ben Carson? When you hear Ben Carson talk about his mother, it's the highest of praise for her. It's the highest of praise. Because she wouldn't let him be an angry child stabbing people. She wasn't going to let him get bad grades. She didn't have the fortune of being educated and being able to do things, but she went out and she worked hard for her boys. And one of them became a doctor like him. I think the other one was maybe an attorney. I don't remember, but they really excelled in life because they had a mother that poured into them. And they speak of nothing about her except the highest of praise. Isn't it feel good, parents, when your kids go out in public and they go, man, my mom is awesome. Or my dad, oh man, he's the coolest. I want to ask you a question again. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do you find yourself being reluctant to tell people about your Jesus? Do you find yourself reluctant to join in with those who will go tell people about Jesus? Because see, the idea is this, you may think I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But friend, if it's something that you're not willing to do, if you find something in you that's pushing you back and you're like, man, I'm all about it. I want you to go do it, but I would rather not. I got news for you. You've been found guilty of being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. You see, those Christians, those so-called Christians that come out on the streets and tell me I'm doing it wrong. Now, am I going to tell you that I do everything right? Absolutely not. I go out in the streets and I preach. I preach Romans 1:16 so many times, it's unreal. And then to have a so-called Christian come up and tell me I'm doing it wrong. And then you know what I tell them? I say, all right, how do you do it? Let's go do it your way. How do you do it? And they just rock back on their heels. They say, well, they don't do anything. Then they just said, well, I just try to live a Christian life. Friends, that's not going to get it. It's, you should live a Christian life. And that may be a door opener for you. Somebody may look at your life and they may say, man, I've noticed something is different about you and your family. There's something about y'all. What is it that's different about y'all than all these other people? And there's the open door, there's the opportunity to tell people how Jesus came into your life and changed it. How He saved you, how He redeemed you, and now you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's when you get the opportunity. But if you just go, well, we just try to live a good life. We try to pay our taxes. We try to pay our bills. That's not the gospel. You see, when he talks about I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, we just sing songs about him. I hadn't sang that song Redeemed, and I don't know who requested that, if somebody did, but I know that's one of my mom's favorite songs, or at least I'm pretty sure, and if she didn't request it, she probably would have. Redeemed. Now, I want you to know something. There is only one true gospel. Now, I know a lot of you are down here and you're reading your Bibles when I read that verse, and you looked down and you said, mine didn't say the gospel of Christ. Y'all just got the wrong Bible. See, it is the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you something. How serious is getting the gospel right? Is it just something that we can flippantly and lazily just kind of play fast and loose with it? No, the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians. He says, if we or any other creature, if an angel from heaven was to preach any other gospel than the one that we preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. It means to be damned under the wrath of God for eternity. Cursed by God. It was so serious, Paul repeats it two verses later. You see, we're not to be preaching half gospels. Listen, there are all kinds of other ways that people want to preach the gospel. There are things like social gospels. Do you know what a social gospel is? It's just where we just all socialize. It's just what makes you feel good. That's not the gospel. There's the moral gospel. As long as you're just living a good moral life. Anybody ever heard of Bill Gothard and all that stuff? They have a moral gospel. Somehow good morals equal salvation. No, friend, it is not. There are some unbelievers that, morally speaking, compared to other people, they're morally pretty decent. It will not save them. No gospel? That will not save anybody. There's people that actually believe that people who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, that they can look at the sun, the stars, and the moon, and all of these amazing things, and God can save them through that. No, the Bible is going to tell us as we go through Romans right here that God did give us creation. And it tells us that everybody knows that there's a God because of creation. We know that everybody knows there's a God because of conscience. But that message will not save you. But what about that, the most popular one today? The prosperity gospel. The health and wealth. Name it, claim it. God wants you healthy, wealthy. I don't know about wise, but He wants you to, you know, all of those things. Never trust a guy saying that has a stent on his finger and has eyeglasses on. And he tells you that God will heal all your infirmities and he's getting older and gray-headed by the day. He ain't telling the truth. And that gospel saves no one. You see, when we talk about not being ashamed, why would I not be ashamed? Why would I want to tell people about Jesus Christ? Because of this. It was because Jesus Christ came into this world. God became man. I want you to think about this for a moment. God became man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Why did He do that? Because no one in this building can do it. There's no one in this building this morning that probably has not either sinned or struggled with sin. You say, well, what are you talking about, Ron? Well, anybody that got in a fight, if the guy's going, honey, we got to go, we're going to be late, and she's getting flustered, and you see, we can't make it through a day without just the struggle, the temptations, the losing our cool just for a moment. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Why? It was on our behalf. You see, God's law, God demands perfection. I think we've made it clear there's no one in here that was, is, or ever will be perfect in God's sight. Not in this life. So Jesus fulfills God's law. Then Jesus goes to a cross. I want you to think about this. You know right now the worst of the worst sins you've ever committed. And probably nobody else knows but you and God right now. And Jesus Christ goes to the cross. And He takes your sins upon Him. And He dies as though He committed your sins. All of them. The worst of them. God the Father's wrath is being poured out on God the Son as though He committed all of your sins, as though He committed the worst and the most heinous sins you've ever committed. And He dies on a cross. And His last dying words are, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They put Him in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rises from the dead. Why? For our justification. For our justification. Now listen to me. He says this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Picture for a moment, if you will, you have somebody that's a healthy, could be a man or a woman. I mean, just they work out, they're beautiful, they've got money, they've got all of these things, everybody loves them, but they go in for a checkup to the doctor. And the doctor says, "How are you doing?" They say, "Oh, we're doing fantastic." So life is good. Oh, life is wonderful. It could not be any better. Well, all right, let's proceed with the checkup. They do blood work. They do all of these things. They come back and get the results. And the doctor says, "You need to sit down." "Well, what do you mean?" "We've got a problem here. We've got a problem." "What is it, doc?" "You've got a very aggressive cancer on the inside. And we've got this treatment, and it's the only treatment we have that can cure this cancer. But it's going to be hard." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, we'll have to shave your head. You're not going to be able to do things. You're going to be weak. And it's going to go on for months. That's the only way we can cure it." Can you imagine the person receiving this news looking at themselves in the mirror and go, "I'm a picture of health. I'm beautiful. I've got money. Everybody likes me except this doctor. This guy is just telling me that my life is ruined. He's going to try to ruin my life." And they walk out of the room in a huff. And they tell the doctor on the way out, says, "You know what? I really liked you, but you know what? You're not telling me what I want to hear. Therefore, I'm going to go tell people that you are no good." Can you imagine that scene? Here's a doctor. He's sworn to try to help people, right? That's his job. To try to heal, to try to cure. With what he's been given, the understanding, the tools, all of those things. And yet, this woman or this man walks out in a huff and begins to spread evil about that doctor. Now that doctor's faced with something, isn't he? He's got a business. Does he just now start telling people, "All is well. You're all doing fine." And all the time they're dying. You see, that's what's happened to a lot of churches, friends. It's that we don't want to talk about the blood. We don't want to talk about dying. We don't want to talk about Jesus suffering. We don't want to talk about the very thing that will save your soul. Because you know what? It doesn't sound good. I don't like how you're making me feel. You may be sitting here right now thinking, I don't really like what you're saying. Well, I'm going to keep saying it. I'm not going to stop. Why? Because it is the only message that we have that can save your soul. And I'd be a fool to think that I can guarantee that everybody in this room is saved. I don't know if you are or not. I believe most of you are. But only God knows if you really are. Only God knows if I really am. Now, here's what happens when you preach the gospel. Because people are ashamed of it. They're like, we're not like those judgmental guys over there at Bowlegs. We're all about love here. Anybody ever heard of a little man named Joel Osteen? Got them pearly whites going? When asked about the gospel, he said, I don't really like to talk about sin. It kind of brings people down. You know, everybody knows they're a sinner. I just like to talk about, you know, the good stuff. Friends, there's a reason that church is like 50,000 people every Sunday. And I say church, I'm using that term loosely right now. If you have no gospel message, you are not a church. Can I just make that clear today? If you have no gospel, you're not a church. You see, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul knew the message that had saved his soul, and he was commissioned and called to go proclaim that same message, that same gospel, the only good news that there is. Now, you need to understand something. When we talk about the gospel, and that word means good news, do you realize that the gospel is only good news to those who are saved? You see, in order to understand the gospel, you have to know where you were at. And if you understand where you were at, it means that you're going to understand that you were in sin. I want you to think about this. You were born in sin. When you came to the mind that you could make decisions, you chose to sin. You were bound in sin. You were a slave to sin. Meaning, what's the difference? Well, one is you're bound in it. But the other one is, it has control over you. And not only that, you were under the power of sin. You could not escape it. Oh, yes, I could. No, you couldn't. You could not. You were condemned by the penalty of sin. And your destination was to spend eternity under the wrath of God in the lake of fire forever. Once you understand that, then this good news is going to sound really good if you got ears to hear. That Jesus Christ came to save someone just like you. And you see, that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now I want you to know something. When we talk about the power of God for salvation or to salvation, Paul himself knew what the power of the gospel was. If you remember, Paul was not that guy that had the testimony that said, I've just been seeking God my whole life. I've just been on a search and on a journey. No, Paul thought he was serving God. Paul thought he was doing God's will. He was getting rid of these Christians. He was going to snuff out the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And on his way to Damascus with papers, the authority to go and arrest and put in jail all Christians, he has a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. God took a man like Saul of Tarsus, who was violently doing harm and havoc to the church, and converts him. Paul knew the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. So here's the thing, the question I want to ask you is this. Do you know, many of you will say, I believe that God has saved me. My question to you is this, has God changed you? There's many people that profess Christ. But the evidence does not show up in their life. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, because we have a parable in the Bible. I think it's in the 13th chapter of Luke. And a master of a vineyard comes and he says, hey, this tree hasn't borne no fruit in like 3 years. Cut it down and burn it. But the worker in the garden, he says, let's let it have another year. Let me fertilize. Let me dig around it. And if it don't bear no fruit, then we'll do what you say. Where are you at today, Christian? Where are you at in this? You believe the gospel saved you. Well, the gospel saves no one without changing them. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The power of the gospel is to change. Look at, you've got Peter and John and Andrew and James. I mean, these two sets of brothers, they were fighting, cussing fishermen. And I didn't get that from the Chosen, okay? They were rough. When Peter says, when Jesus gets on his boat and he says, why don't you cast out a little bit? And he said, we ain't caught nothing all night. And he goes, well, why don't you just try the other side of the boat? Nothing worse than a guy coming on your job and telling you how to do it when he ain't even a fisherman, right? And they're like, well, okay, we'll throw it on the other side. And yet they couldn't hardly pull the nets in. And what does Peter do? He acknowledges, he says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. I am a very sinful man. But he saves Peter and he changes Peter. You see, when he talks about this, he says, this gospel, he says, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. I mean, you could take the worst of sinners out there. And we've heard testimonies from certain people. They were the worst of the worst. And yet today, God has saved them. Listen to Paul's testimony. Listen to this. In Philippians, we're having an epidemic back there. Listen to what Paul says. This is in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anybody has any confidence in the flesh, he said, I think I have more than you. In 3:5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. They were the strictest group out there. Concerning zeal, and you need to understand something. This is the way the Jews measured a man's worth, was how zealous are you for the law? He said, you want to talk about concerning zeal? Persecuting the church. He was the guy. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Meaning this, you couldn't have looked at Paul in any area of his life and said you're guilty of that. At least on the exterior, Paul was blameless. And then he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had lost reputation, he had lost friends, he had no doubt lost family, he had lost all of these credentials. And he was saying that Christ is worth it all. The power of the gospel is not only powerful enough to save you, it is the power to change you and start conforming you to the image of Christ. Brethren, listen to me. If that is not your testimony today, if all you have is a professed faith and there's no change whatsoever, I beg you, fall on your knees and confess your sins. Repent and say either God change me or save me. One of the two. Because I do not want to spend eternity separated from you. So he says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now here's the key. Here's the qualifier. The gospel is only the good news to those who believe. In the Sunday school class, in Nathan's class today, we talked about how the prophets of old, how they prophesied, they wrote about the Christ, how when he was going to come. And he said even when they wrote it, they didn't even know who or what manner or what time that these things would happen. But God was using them to write these things. And we talked about how that when Christ came, all of the Old Testament was compiled. All of those things that were prophesied and said, this is what he'll look like. This, and it goes over and over, all these different areas of his life, where he was born at, where he will live. All of them. It was right there. And yet they missed it. Why? Because they did not believe. I want to ask you something. And you don't got to raise your hand, but the question is asked, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Do you believe Jesus? Can you say absolutely to that? Because if you can say absolutely to that, then you're going to understand what He's done for you. And in that change, what He's commissioned us to. Remember this, in verse 15, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also. Friends, church, listen to me. Are you ready to preach the gospel to those who are lost? Just think about it for a moment. Think about your friends that you know are not believers. Think about your neighbors that you know don't believe. Are you ready to preach the gospel? How do we know we believe? How do you know you're alive in Christ? What was that? You're a new creation. Let me ask you this question. When a baby's born, how do we know it's alive? There's signs, aren't there? They're breathing. They cry. Mess up a lot of diapers. They get angry because they want to eat. They start making sounds. They start talking. They start crawling, rolling around. We know there's evidence of life. For everyone who believes the gospel, everyone who believes that has been saved. And everybody who's been saved, there's evidence of that changed life. There's evidence of it. Now I want to tell you something. You may be sitting here today and you may think, well, man, I think this is talking to me. I don't feel like there's much of a change. Can I ask you a question? Are you convicted right now? Are you angry with the preacher or are you convicted by the Holy Spirit? There's one step right there. If God is convicting you, if you've been living a life and going back towards the world, I hope it tastes like filth in your mouth. I hope you're trying to drink down sewer is what it tastes like. I hope you gag on it. Because if you're truly His, that's not where He wants you fellowshipping. That's not where He wants you eating. That's not what He wants you drinking from. Turn around. Come to Christ. He is the one. Listen, it's time, friends, that we're not the people that should be ashamed of the gospel. When you have somebody in your life that comes along and helps you out, maybe you were a kid that was down there in a broken home and a coach comes along and says, it's almost like that guy becomes a second father to this kid. That kid will go through the rest of his life, and any time this coach's name is mentioned, he will speak of him in the highest. Matter of fact, sometimes you don't even have to ask him. Can we not see that our King gave His life for us? Do you believe that He really gave His life for you, that you could have life? And if you really believe that, what in the world is holding you back from telling others about it? Because I'm going to tell you something. You can either be ashamed in this life, or you can be ashamed when you see His face. But you're going to be ashamed in one of those two places. Let me ask you something. What if you lost all your friends? Is Christ worth it? What if people spoke evil of you? Is He worth it? What if you lost your job? What if you wound up in prison? What if you were martyred? Is Christ worth it? The very thought of the times that I feel like I have been ashamed of my Jesus, sitting at a table in a break room with a bunch of guys you're working with, and there's always that guy that comes in, he's the dirty joke teller. Filthy mouth that nobody ever says anything. And there might be three or four Christians sitting there. Man, you don't want to be that guy, do you? You don't want to be the guy that says, I ain't listening to this. We don't want to be that guy that says, you know what, bud, why don't you take it somewhere else? Because he's popular with everybody. And if you make that bold move right there, well, what are they going to think of you? I mean, my prominence, my popularity is far more important than telling people about Jesus, right? Now, I say that to you, you know why? Because I've been guilty of that. And even right now, I'm telling you that, I just cringe inside thinking back to that time. That's what I feel inside. I want to encourage you today. I told Joanne the other night, and I'll say it again. The time that we kind of did a little evangelism class, and she grabbed some tracks, and I don't know, she's just out on the day and was at a Sonic, and I don't even know how it happened, but asked the lady something and prays for her, and the next thing you know, she's outside of her car and they're hugging each other. Man, when you see another Christian stepping out in faith, whether it's something like that, it could be just very small. Do you understand how much it encourages other people? You may think, well, you're the pastor. No, I'm telling you, that greatly, greatly affected me. It encouraged me. Not like, oh, I'm really encouraged that, man, all this good stuff I'm teaching is finally taking effect in the people here. No, it affected me in the sense that it made me want to be more faithful. It made me want to just start looking for those opportunities to tell people about Jesus. So the question we come to at the end of this, am I ashamed? Look, he says this gospel, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now there are some people that teach that like this. They'll say, well, everywhere you go, you're supposed to find some Jews first and go preach to them and then preach to the Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. The gospel came to the Jews first. Jesus was a Jew. The gospel was being proclaimed there first. In Jerusalem, everybody was pretty much Jews. But what he's saying is this. He's saying the gospel goes to all. Let me just show you something. Listen to this. John chapter 3. Anybody ever heard of John chapter 3, verse 16? It's a pretty obscure verse. It's not real popular. No, it's so popular that it doesn't mean much to us anymore. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you understand that you were bound to hell, you were condemned, you were going to spend eternity in the lake of fire under the wrath of God, and then you hear this, it ought to make you do the happy dance all day long. And you go, yeah, we know. No, listen, I want you to understand this a little bit more in context. In verse 15, he says this. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is looking for the Messiah. Nicodemus is waiting. When are you going to come save us, the Jews, your people? And in 15, Jesus says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And Nicodemus is like, yes, and we believe, we're looking. But then he blows it open. And he says, oh yeah, he says, for God so loved the world. Now listen, do you know what that's saying? Friends, that included me and you. Nicodemus at this point, his jaw is on the ground. Nicodemus is thinking, wait a second, you're going to save us, but wait, you're going to save these Romans? You're going to save these Greeks? You're going to save these barbarians? What? We just read in Isaiah today in class how that Isaiah prophesied that God was going to save the nations, the Gentiles. Look in 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. To those that do not believe, the gospel is nothing but bad news for them. It's nothing but bad news. You're rejecting the only message that can save you. Jesus is exclusive. He's not going to share His glory with anyone else. There's people that have that idea, you know, it's like, well, all religions are the same. We're all just climbing up a mountain, going up different ways. No, there's a lot of folks going up a mountain, going different ways, but Christianity's not on that mountain. And when they get to the top, they're going to find out it was a lie. He does not share Savior, the title of Savior, with anyone else. Not any of those religions, and nor does He share Savior with you or I. He is Savior, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's who He is. That is His title. So you see, when he talks about for the Jew first and also for the Greek, he is simply saying this gospel is for all. The gospel preaches to everyone. And to some, it is the good news of salvation. It's always that, but the people who reject it, it's so disheartening. I was on the street one time in Ardmore and ran across a guy, explained the gospel. He repeated it back. I said, do you understand what you're saying? And he said, yes. I said, if you walk away and die, what's going to happen? He said, I'm going to hell. I said, are you seriously okay with that? And he goes, brother, I'd rather hit this party than worry about that right now. I mean, I just wanted to grab him and physically shake him until he changed his mind. Not to hurt him, but I could not believe what he was telling me. So my question to you in the end is this. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ready to tell people about your Jesus, the one that saved you? I promise you this. If you were a cancer survivor, you would tell everybody about the doctor and the people that helped you, that saved your life in a temporal sense. Cancer, whatever it might be, whatever disease it might be. You would never stop talking highly of that person. You would never be embarrassed to tell people about that doctor. You don't think we're in a spiritual warfare? Man, pride, ignorance keeps us from telling the gospel. Pride keeps us from telling the gospel. Fear keeps us from preaching the gospel. Friend, at some point we got to come to the realization, it's like, look, I'm going this way one time. I want to try to tell as many people as I can and have as many people, you know, come along with me. That's where we want to be. You know, I went down there to Mexico with Bob and Tammy and Tyler Wynn and Tanner Wynn. And you know, we went down there and I didn't realize it. I thought, okay, so the day after Christmas we go down there and they do this big thing where they feed these people, you know. And it is a special occasion on that. And I said something to Bob the other day about, you know, taking a road trip. And he looks at me real serious and he goes, are you ready to go? And I was like, what's he talking about? He says, they do that. It's a feeding line 2 times a week. They go down there and listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing easy about it. Even if it was a little more organized, it still wouldn't be easy. And they not only go down there and they do that, but they're telling people there's a God named Jesus that came to save them. And they're trying to feed people that don't have much on 2 different days of the week. I'm just going to be honest with you. When you think about it, you just start picturing the scene. It kind of makes me wore out in my mind thinking, gosh, you know, a couple times I get, but every week, 2 times a week. Man, God have mercy. God give them strength that they don't just throw up their hands and go, what's the point? What about us right here? What about us right here in our little community? Have we exhausted everybody? I could tell you about a brother named Dave's story in Canada that's in a town of about 500-600 people. Something like that, really small, about maybe 1,000. He has a church of 300 people. Because there's not been a house that he has not knocked the door on multiple times. The only reason he don't go back today is when people have said, I will kill you if you come back. He says, I don't go back to those. But the town that's pretty, you know, got several thousand, he said, I've knocked all them doors too. I absolutely hate knocking doors. Out of all kinds of evangelism, that is my most despised. Scares me. I just hate it. But it's better than doing nothing. Friend, we have a King that's worthy, that we should never be embarrassed. We should never be ashamed to tell others about our Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer?